Is that your first Merry Christmas of the year? Some of you know. Well, I want to welcome you and Merry Christmas. If you are joining us here in person, if you are joining us online, Merry Christmas to you this morning. It's that time of year. The decorations are up. Anyone make it to the Summerland light up on Friday night? Maybe the Oliver light up, I heard. Tonight is the Penticton Parade. Anyone going to be there tonight? Yeah. All right. Anyone got your Christmas baking started? A few people. Shop of Wonders is setting up this week. I love Shop of Wonders, but I can't wait for it to be done, only because then Pastor Holly will have some time to get to the Christmas baking. I can't wait for that. It's incredible. I just want to say thank you for your generosity. We have over 400, I think it's 480 kids at Shop of Wonders on the list today, this year. Like, this thing is growing exponentially. We did 150 the first year. We wanted to do 3 last year. We did 350. Now we're up to 480. And just like the community sponsorship, and it's just incredible. So there's many people yesterday setting up at Okanagan College. And it's going to be a great week. So you just be in prayer for the Shop of Wonders this week. But you know, I love the lights, I love the baking, but there's nothing like Christmas with then getting settled in to your comfy chair with your cozy blanket and watching some Christmas movies. Anyway, Christmas movie buffs in the house? Yeah, I heard about some ladies this weekend, they had their annual Hallmark movie bingo night. Nothing like a Hallmark movie for Christmas. I heard this on the internet. It said, what has 15 actors, 4 settings, 2 writers, and 1 plot? 362 Hallmark movies. I know, we shouldn't make fun of it. They're so creative. I love like the creativity. There's nothing like Christmas classic movies. What's your favorite classic Christmas movie? Tell your neighbor, tell them right now, what's your favorite Christmas classic movies? Right? Anybody like White Christmas? Holiday Inn? Miracle on 34th Street, A Christmas Carol, Grinch. Claire, you can't like the Grinch. You're too nice for the Grinch. You're not a Grinchy person. We were having some debates at our house about some Christmas movies, and my kid's favorite classic Christmas movie is Elf. And I looked at them and I said, Elf, that's not classic. Did you know that in order to be a classic collector's car, do you guys know what the year is for a classic? 20, it's between 20 and 25. Did you know that this year, Home Alone, anyone remember that classic Christmas movie? 34 years old this year. And Elf, it seems like it just came out yesterday. 21 years old. It is a classic Christmas movie. Well, you know, there's probably no better classic Christmas movie than 1946's It's a Wonderful Life, right? You know it's Christmas when you see Wonderful Life on TV. You know, in the story, George Bailey has so many problems piling up on his life. He has failed business. He has forsaken dreams. He has family pressure. And to top it all off, he owes money to the miser, Mr. Potter. And Mr. Potter looks at George's life insurance policy. And in that turning point of the movie, he says, George, you're worth more dead than you are alive. And in this movie, the stress and the heaviness of his life has George thinking about ending it all. Just as he's about to take that plunge off of the bridge, heaven sends him Clarence, the angel, to show him what his life would have been like and what his community would be like and what his family would be like if he had never been born. It's a heartwarming, inspiring story, and it's meant to inspire us that no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you're going through, it is a wonderful life. You can see the wonder in anything if you choose to look at it. Life is full of wonder if you look at it. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. Wonder has been described as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. In the spiritual sense, we have wonder at a God who works in us. It works in the world around us. Psalm 77 says, you are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power throughout the nations. For many of us, though, on our day-to-day lives are filled with a different kind of wonder. It's a wonderful life of a different sense. We wonder, where is my life taking me? I wonder how things are going to work out. I wonder who's going to be there. I wonder what's in this recipe. I wonder who's going to win the Stanley Cup this year. Let's not go there. I wonder when the Dallas Cowboys are going to. No, never. They're never, never, never. I wonder where I left my keys. I wonder what's taking my wife so long. She just went in the grocery store to grab a couple of things. It's a wonderful life, isn't it? As we turn our attention to the Christmas story over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that life is full of a lot of wonderings and a lot of wonder. See, this is what I think is that God turns our wonderings to wonder. And that's what we're going to see in this text this week. It's a wonderful life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. It says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. I love how Luke's not a Jew. Luke is a Gentile, and he is writing. He's saying, you know what, there's been a lot of reports, but I wanted to investigate it for myself. I wanted to put it all into context for you. And as we read scriptures, we're not just reading philosophy. We're not just reading religious principles. We're actually reading about a story that's set in time, a story that is not based on a true story, but a story that is a true story. And so Luke is recording these things. As we read this text, I want us to look at all the details that he's given to root this in time. And I always tell new believers, I always say, start with the Gospels. Usually start with the book of John so that you can understand who Jesus is. Who did he claim to be? What did he claim to do? Sometimes we want to start at the front of the book. I've heard of a few new believers. They're like, I didn't know what to do, so I started at the front of the book. How many know you're going to get lost in the history and the culture? But the main thing is this, if we start with who Jesus is, that's the linchpin for all of our Christian faith. If Jesus isn't who he claimed to be and Jesus didn't do what he's claimed to do, then none of the rest of it matters. So we got to understand who Jesus is. And we take that lens, it's called a Christological lens. And then as we read the Old Testament, we see where God is going. I love history. I love to know where we were and how we got to where we're going. But how we know it's more important to live in the moment, right? And so we got to start with who Jesus is. And then we can fill in all the backstory. So if you're a new believer, start in the gospel. Start in John, start in Luke. And then you can go back and do the history part. But Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says, when Herod, remember I said, this is a moment, story set in time. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abia. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. How many would love it if scriptures for all time just recorded that you were old? They were both very old. Thanks for writing that down. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Remember what Luke's purpose was? I want to write a story. I want to get the details. And as I'm writing, he's writing about 30 years after the fact. He said there was a great crowd of people there. There were eyewitnesses. And as he's writing this, he's saying, if you want to verify this, there was a lot. You can go and ask the people that were there. Verse 11 says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or any other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Just a clue here. Where does life begin? Is it at birth or is it at conception? We see here, God's already at work in the life of the unborn child. And it says here that he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. And he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." He didn't call her old. I liked how he did that. She's well along in years. Much younger than me, he's probably saying. Then the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Say proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home, and soon afterwards, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. As I said, the Christmas story is full of wonder. Here we have the people wondering, why is he taking so long? Have you ever found yourself in that position, wondering why someone was taking so long? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were also in a period of waiting. I love here that the angel comes and says, "Zechariah, I have heard your prayer. The Lord's heard your prayer. You're going to have a baby." I'm sure Zechariah said, "What took you so long?" Right? I prayed that prayer years ago. I'm not so sure I want the answer to that prayer now in my old age, right? I said, "Lord, what took you so long?" I love how the Lord just shows up. Zechariah's probably long forgotten that prayer. And he comes and says, "I've heard your prayer." None of us really likes to wait, do we? You know, especially when it's God that we're waiting on. It's hard to wait. Have you ever prayed for something and you were wondering, "God, what is taking you so long to hear my prayer? To answer my prayer?" I know some of you right now in this season, you found yourself waiting on God. I know some of your stories. I know some of you have been waiting for an answer, for a healing prayer, for a physical touch to your body. I know some of you have been praying that God would set you free from anxiety and depression. I know some of you have been longing and asking God to bring a loved one to Christ. And for some of you, it's been a long time of praying. Some of us have been praying that God would save our struggling and failing marriage. Some of us are praying that God would bring us a spouse. It's hard to wait on God. And sometimes it seems like the more you pray, the less you see. Have you ever noticed that to be true? Sometimes we can wonder, "God, where are you? What's taken so long?" In our waiting, we're believing that God can. We're trusting that he will, but we're wondering why he hasn't. We're wondering what's taken him so long. The people in our text today were wondering what was taking Zechariah so long, but they were also wondering what was taking God so long. I told you, if you're new, don't start at the starting of the Bible. Start in the Gospels. But we do need to go to the Old Testament to get some context. So if you go all the way back to the front to the book of Genesis, if you're unfamiliar, we see that God at the beginning of time promised that he would send a Messiah. He would send a Savior who would deliver the world. And we see that he promised this Messiah, this Savior, and then nothing. For decade after decade, century after century, generation after generation, people were waiting for it to come true. A quick recap, if you're new to Christianity, we see in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we see the origin story of how we came here. Not just a story, we see the beginning of humanity. And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We see that God created man, and we see that God looked at the man and said, it's not good for you to be alone. So you keep getting into trouble. Keep backing into cars and running into cars because you don't have someone to tell you when to brake. And so he said, God, you need a helper. And so he created Eve, and God, and Adam looked at Eve and said, whoa, man. And that's how she became known for the rest of time. And God looked at them and said, this is good. This is good for you to be together too. And it says that they lived in the garden without shame. They lived in the garden with the blessing of God, with everything of God's resource at their availability. But God said, there's only one thing I want from you, and I want you to be blessed. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to have fun. But the only thing I'm asking of you is not to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we see that serpent came in that moment and tempted Eve, and she gave in, and Adam participated too, and they sinned and they were ashamed. And that sin separated them from God because they didn't trust God. They believed that God was withholding good from them. They believed that they knew better than God, that they could be the leaders of their own lives, autonomous from God. And that's really what sin is, autonomy from God. And all the sinful acts are the results of us leading our own lives. But in this moment in Genesis chapter 3, we see this very first prophecy, God would send a Savior. And he said that in the fullness of time, I'm going to send the Messiah, and that seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. That through the lineage of Eve, there would be one who would be born, who would come, and who would have victory over sin, death, and the grave, who would conquer evil, and this Messiah was prophesied for. If we go all through the Old Testament, we see this thread of prophecy, but it's not coming to pass. Hundreds and thousands of years go by. Generations grow up and die hearing this foretold prophecy without seeing it come to pass. We could pick up this thread of prophecy anywhere in the Old Testament. It's throughout the whole scriptures. But we come to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. 700 years before the miraculous event takes place, Isaiah prophesies, and yet people still had to wait and wait and wait. And all the while they were wondering, God, what's taking so long? Have you ever wondered what God's doing while you're waiting? God, what are you doing while I'm waiting? God, when I'm praying for healing, direction, reconciliation, provision, God, are you messing with me? Are you just teasing me like you could, but you're not for some reason? Like, God, are you withholding from me? God, do you even hear me? I don't know if you ever had those questions. I want to encourage you today that it's okay to ask those questions of the Lord. It's okay to say, take those questions to God and say, God, it seems like I'm not getting through. Take your questions to God. Ask them. Well, the people weren't just waiting on Zechariah. They were like the generations before them were waiting on God too. And there's this really interesting period of time. It's not recorded in the Bible per se. And it's interesting not because it was exciting. It was interesting because of how boring it actually was. How nothing seemed to be happening. We call it the intertestamental period. It's the time between the writing of the last book of the Old Testament and the writing of the first book of the New Testament. We have about a 400-year window where God's not giving any new revelation. He's not sending a prophet. He's not sending a teacher or a judge or a king. At least when the Old Testament people were waiting on God, God was still speaking to them, still sending them prophets and leaders and judges to guide them. But in this 400-year window, it seems that the God who spoke the world into existence went silent. No updates. You heard that saying, no news is good news, right? Except for when you're waiting, right? When there's no update, right? The no news is excruciating, right? And we're wondering, God, if you're out there, if you hear me, just give me a sign. Today, I want to encourage you with this, that just because God seems silent, it doesn't mean that he's absent. I want to encourage you today that just because God's not speaking, it doesn't mean that he's not moving. Just because God's not saying something doesn't mean that he's not working, orchestrating things in the background. I want to encourage you today that even if God seems silent, please don't walk away. Don't walk away, but lean in. I want to encourage you today that even when we're waiting and wondering what's taking so long, that God in his goodness and in his power and his provision and his grace is always working. Thinking back to what the angel Gabriel has said to Zechariah, when would the miracle baby be born to him and Elizabeth? What did the angel say? The angel said, at the proper time. While the people were awaiting the baby from Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were also waiting that long prophesied baby. The baby that in Galatians 4:4 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Just at the right time, at the proper time. In the Greek, this word is pleroma chronou. And it really speaks to the completeness of time. The fullness of time, your Bible might say. It's kind of like a fruit that has ripened. It's not unripe. It's not overripe. It's at the fullness of its ripening. It's like Pastor Kirsten right now, about to give birth. It's in the fullness of time. That baby's ready to come. And Pastor Riley, this is what I've learned. When the baby's coming, you can't force it if it's not time, right? You can drink all the castor oil and, you know, do all the walking and stuff. I think, did you do the castor oil, the first one? No, too gross. We have a friend that drank all the castor oil and she just said it just made her feel ill. That's all it did for her. But when it's not the time, you can't make it happen. But when it's time, you can't stop it from happening. And that's like the timing of our God. At the right time, at the proper time, his word will come forth. You know, the people were wondering what was taking God so long. They thought even though he wasn't speaking, it didn't mean he wasn't moving. Just because he wasn't saying anything doesn't mean that he wasn't working. Have you ever looked back on your life and seen moments where it seemed that there was a pause, that God was not working, and you look back in hindsight and you can see a purpose in the pause? You can see what God was doing. You can see, you know, maybe you looked back in hindsight and you thought, I'm sure glad God didn't answer my prayers the way I prayed them then. Have you ever had that prayer? You know, that hindsight, right? Maybe you looked back in hindsight and you thought, I see now what God was orchestrating. Soren Kierkegaard said, life can only be understood backwards. It's only in looking back in hindsight that we can see the purpose of the delays and the periods of God's silence. I spoke a moment ago about this intertestamental period, this period of silence, where it appeared as though God had gone on vacation and left the people of Israel just to themselves. And the people were wondering, what is taking God so long? Galatians, as I read it, it says that God was waiting for the right time, the fullness of time. At just the right time, Christ came. But I want us to look at this intertestamental period and see some of the things that God was developing behind the scenes. Five things that God was working on behind the scenes that made the coming of Christ come at the right time in history. Anyone love history? Some of you hate history. Okay, for the ones that hate history, anyone love what God is doing in the world? Okay, so we can take those two. Whether you like history or you just like what God's doing, put them together. Let's see what God was working on. Anyone remember Alexander the Great? We talk about like who's the greatest basketball player, who's the GOAT, the greatest of all time, right? There's no debate in history. They just call him Alexander the Great. He's crowned, right? You know, Alex, which Alex? Alex the Great. Oh, yeah, that Alex, right? There's no debate. You know, I mean, I think like, you know, maybe like Napoleon is greater than Alex. No, he's Alexander the Great. It's part of our knowledge. And so for 12 years, he conquered the entire known world with his Greek army. And why is this important? Because for the first time in history, there's a common language throughout the known world that people had a familiarity. People of all nationalities, ethnicities had a familiarity with Greek. Number two, that the Old Testament that was previously only written in Hebrew in 280 BC was translated into Greek. All the scriptures and the prophecies of the coming Messiah were now translated into Greek. Also at this time, the Greeks brought along through Socrates a teaching method known as the Socratic method. Instead of just listening to the teacher tell you what's true and teach you one-way communication, all of a sudden learning became a two-way connection. People were not only allowed but were invited to ask questions and to explore for themselves the teaching. In 63 BC, the Romans conquered the Greeks. And why is that important? Because the Romans, as they established their dominance, led to this time in history called the Pax Romanus. And the Pax Romanus means the Roman peace. And really what was happening is that there was a period of this, like, you know, previously, you know, unimagined, like this unprecedented, unusual season of peace. Instead of pursuing conquest, the Romans began giving their attention and their resources towards infrastructure. They began to build roads and highways throughout the world. And number five is the diaspora. The diaspora speaks to the scattering of the Jews between 516 BC, 70 AD. The Jews were dispersed from their homeland and they were displaced by the various ruling governments. So they were spread throughout the known world. And when you start to add these things together, whether you're a history buff or a theological nerd, we start to think about what is transpiring this intertestamental period. It seems like God's not moving, but all these pieces coming together in these 400 years between this of silence, you know, where God, where are you? What are you doing? What's taking so long? But as we see these things coming together, just picture it with me. All of a sudden, for the first time, people could read the scriptures in a language that they understood. The prophecies of the Messiah were spread throughout the world. Think about it. For the first time, people were not only allowed, but were encouraged to ask questions as a vehicle for learning. And they were encouraged to ask questions about the God who is about to send all his answers in the person of Jesus. For the first time, the good news of this Messiah was able to spread rapidly throughout the nations because of the roads and the highways that the Romans had built. And the Jewish people who had been spread across the world carried within them the knowledge of God. During this time when it seemed like God wasn't up to anything, he was awaiting the right time, and at the right time in history, our Savior Christ was born. Do you get nerded out about that as much? I came home Friday. I was like, Holly, like, listen to what my study. I'm just like geeking out about all this. Sometimes it's not God's time because the thing he's working on isn't ready yet. Sometimes it's not God's time because we're the ones not ready yet. In Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me." Have you ever had that conversation with God when you start wondering, God, it seems like you're not moving. It seems like you're delayed. Like, is it me? Did I do something wrong? Am I the one with sin in my life? Is it a lack of faith? Have I failed you somehow? We ask all those questions, and it's good to analyze our hearts. Search me, O God. We should be doing that regularly as a regular practice of a healthy spiritual life. It's not always the reason for God's delay, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it's the thing that God's working on is not ready, and sometimes we're not ready. You know, Pastor Holly, a number of years ago, she loves to worship God. I love to hear you sing and worship. But a few years ago, she developed vocal nodules. And so the doctor told her that she had to go on vocal rest. And so for 2 years, she wasn't able to sing. She loves to worship Jesus in singing, but she was put on vocal rest, not allowed to sing, and she would pray. She would pray for healing. She would pray, God, I just want to worship you with my voice. You know I love to do that, but there was no progress. It seemed as though God was not responding to her. Until one day in a moment in a church service like this, God just dropped a thought to her heart. And the thought was this: I could heal you, but you'll be right back in the same place if you don't change your habits. If you don't do vocal warm-ups, if you don't do vocal therapy, I could heal you, but you're just going to end up in the same place. And so then she began to get speech therapy and vocal therapy, and God's healed her. I just love to see her worship every week. But here's the thing. Some of us, we're saying, God, I need a financial bailout. And God's saying, I want to bless you, but you're not on a budget. Some of us, we're not ready for God's blessing. Some of us are saying, God, I need a physical touch from you. And God's saying, I need you to get a healthier lifestyle, or you're just going to end up in the same place. Right? God, I want you to show up in my life. And God is saying, I need you to show up in my word. We're not ready for the blessing of God. We need to be responsive to him. See, God often will do something in you before he does something for you. It's coming to that place of saying, God, while I'm waiting on you, while I'm waiting on you, I don't want to waste the wait. I want to encourage you this morning, church, don't waste the wait. Don't waste the wait. Three things you can do while you're waiting. And the first thing is do everything you can and surrender to God what you can't. Do everything you can. Act as though it depends on you, but trust and believe as though it depends on God. Do everything you can. I remember when our kids were little, we used to go to Canada's Wonderland, this amusement park in Ontario. And we had three kids, and Mila was the youngest, and she was the only one that wasn't tall enough to ride the adult rides. And like, she was wanting to do everything she could to get on those adult, like, honestly, we were ready. We were ready for her to be on the adult rides too, right? No one wants to go to Kiddyland anymore after three kids, right? It's fun for the first kid. By the third one, you're like, come on, let's go already. And so every year we would go, and they would have a little stick and they would measure her. And she always fell short of the mark. She would always get a different colored bracelet, but none of them were the right color to ride the adult rides until that one year where she was just a hair too short, just a tiny bit too short. So she wanted to do everything she could. And so what she did, she went in her sister's closet. And Madison had some platform sneakers with a really thick heel. And even though they were a size or too big for her, she got those on and she got her ponytail on. And we got to Wonderland and she stood up in these, and she was over the line. She took it in her hands to do everything she could. Some of us are just waiting. We're just saying, God, would you just do something for me? I'm waiting on my breakthrough. While you're waiting, be working. Do everything you can. But here's the second thing. I want to let the wait make me stronger. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew your strength. God, let this waiting make me stronger. In my waiting, I'm not going to walk away from God. In my waiting, I'm going to lean in. In my waiting, I'm going to let this waiting teach me to depend on God like I've never depended on him before. In this waiting, I'm going to look for God to reveal his character like I might not have known it otherwise. God, in this waiting, I want you to teach me patience. Have you ever made the mistake of praying God would make you patient? He answers that prayer pretty easily. I see, that seems to be the one that he's like, oh yeah, we can work on that right away. In this moment, God, I want you to chip away at the sin of my life. Chip away at my self-dependence. Chip away at my character. Make me more like you, Lord, in my waiting. Make me stronger. And in your waiting, don't give up hope. See, waiting on God can be hard, especially when you're waiting while you're hurting. The Proverbs writer said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Waiting hurts. But Jeremiah 17:7 says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. While I'm waiting, I'm not going to give up hope. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to determine right now that my hope is not in an outcome, that my hope isn't in getting the result that I've been praying for, that no matter what happens on this side of eternity, my hope is in God. My hope is in God. It's not in what God does for me. It's my hope is in God. You know, the people of Zechariah's day, they were wondering what was taking him so long. And as he emerged from that sanctuary, they were probably filled with wonder at what God had said about him and Elizabeth's pending child. This miracle baby was about to be born. But that was just the beginning, because in just a few weeks, God would have another announcement that he's going to make that would change the course of human history. The greatest announcement ever made. The people were wondering why God was taking so long. They were wondering why it seemed like God had gone silent. I don't know if you've ever made an announcement before, but what do you do when you make an announcement? You get everyone's attention, and then you go silent. Hey, everybody, can I have your attention? And then you wait. And you wait till the people are listening. You wait for them to be watching. You wait till you have your audience's attention. You're waiting for the perfect moment to share what you're about to share. In the quiet, as the audience, it's not time to walk away, is it? It's not time to leave. It's time to lean in. It's time to pay attention. I'm wondering what's going on. I'm wondering what's about to be said. So for us, this Christmas season, church, I don't want the busyness of our lives. I don't want the noisiness of the holidays to make us miss out on what God is speaking to us, about how God is revealing himself to us. I want us, as we take inspiration from Zechariah's story, to lean in, to listen, to get closer, to pay attention. Because I always see in the scripture, I've always seen in my life, I've always seen in the people that I lead, that God has a way of turning our wonderings to wonder, turning our wonderings to wonder. This morning, this is my challenge for us as a church. I noticed this week that there's 24 chapters in Luke. Today's the first day of Advent. Maybe you already have an Advent reading plan. Maybe you already have some scriptures that you read leading up to Christmas. If you don't, this is what I would want us to do. Can we lean into the scriptures together? Can we lean in to let God turn our wonderings to wonder? Would you join me in reading a chapter a day for the book of Luke and letting God speak to us through it? Can we do that today? Today's December 1st. So if you start today, you'll be right on track. If you start tomorrow, you'll be behind. So do it today. I've already read half the chapter to you, so you're in good shape. Would you stand all across this room with me this morning? I know some of you are in that place of waiting. You're in that place of waiting. You've been waiting on God, some of you for a long time, to answer your prayers. Some of you have some really serious things that have been heavy on your heart. And you've been waiting, and you've been saying, God, what's taking so long? I can't promise the outcome will be what you want it to be, but I can promise that God is always working while we're waiting. That God's always perfect in his timing. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for, but we get a God who is faithful and true, and he is all we could ever need. But in the meantime, we do all that we can do, and we pray, and we hope, and we ask God, and we continue to lean into what he's saying to our life. This week, I was just writing, and I'd say, this is a prophetic word, I believe, that God wants to take some of our wonderings this Christmas season and turn them to wonder, to be amazement at what he can do. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness. I just thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you are orchestrating things beyond what we could even dream or hope or imagine. God, that you are orchestrating breakthroughs. God, that you are orchestrating, Lord, our loved ones turning their hearts and lives to you. Lord, that you are orchestrating healing. That you are orchestrating provision. God, that you are orchestrating, Lord, your purposes. And Lord, in this meantime, Lord, we await with hope and trust in you. I pray, God, that this Christmas, whether it's our first Christmas with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, or whether this has been a routine for many years, I pray that we would have wonder again at what you're about to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray.